You turn with me, please, to 1 John and chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, Lord willing, we hope to conclude this second application of the social test of love this morning. In these verses that we have just read, John is contrasting Christian love with the hatred of the world. And he drives home the point that Christian love is indeed a primary mark of grace. These, after all, are tests of assurance that John is giving to us as Christians. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, in this contrast, he identifies Cain as the supreme example of hatred. Cain killed his brother out of envy, out of jealousy and resentment, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Then in John, 1 John 3, verse 16, he gives to us the supreme example of love. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and laid his life down for his own, who sacrificed all, who gave up his life. It was the ultimate example of self-sacrifice. It was the ultimate expression of true love. And then John goes on further to say, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. We're indebted to our brethren to lay down our lives for them. And that puts this very high standard on the love of the brethren. A high standard which the Christian must strive to emulate in their lives. Now, as we move on to verse 17 now, we're going to look at verse 17 and 18 this morning. John takes this from this height of the infinite sacrifice of Christ down to the very practical level. He brings us now to a brother in need. If we are prepared to die for the brethren, then surely we can't refuse them the very needs that they have, if we have the wherewithal to do that. If we are called to the greater sacrifice of laying down our lives, then the lesser goes without saying. It should come automatically, should it not? So here is this example in verse 17 of a brother that has this world's goods. And in the original, it's the living of the world or the livelihood of the world. In other words, this brother has wealth and resources by the grace of God. Literally,
As I said, it is his livelihood. He has that. He sees his Christian brother who is in need. And he doesn't help him. He sees. And this here indicates that it's not something he just hears about, some hearsay. He sees this need. He understands this need and understands the circumstances, but he doesn't help. He has the wherewithal to help. He has the resources to help. It's a very legitimate need. And he doesn't help. He has no sympathy for this man. We're told he shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Shutteth up here literally means to close or lock the door. He completely removes himself and puts this barrier and shuts himself out. He's not going to help this brother in need. Bowels here is a word that refers to internal organs such as heart and lung and so forth. And it's used figuratively for what we would call the heart, the seat of our affections and our emotions and so forth. That he deliberately shuts the door of his heart to help this person. He shuts out his compassion. This is the very practical example. He turns his back on his brother. And so John asks this question. He says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And the answer is very easy. It doesn't. It doesn't dwell in this brother. What good is his faith if he has no compassion for this brother in need? We're talking here of a Christian community, of church life, someone who he knows. And he deliberately shuts up his bowels of compassion for such a person. Now, I believe in the big picture, this has reference to those Gnostic secessionists who left the church. Well, they were big on talking about love, and they were big on criticizing people for not having love. But they were hypocrites. They did not put any love into practice themselves. Well, I'll just go in a little tangent that brings to mind a situation of a church I knew of where, of course, you know, Calvinists always get accused of being doctrinal and not being loving and so forth, and you've all heard that story. And so here comes this family into this church and sits under the ministry, and after a while, a few weeks, they say, well, we're not going to come here anymore because this church is not loving. This church is not loving. And so the pastor told this family, this man said, you know what? If we're not loving, then teach us how. Teach us how. You see, you could stand up and you can theorize how love ought to be. And you can talk about love. And you can criticize people not being loving. But do you put love into practice? Do you put it into practice? How easy it is to talk about love and how difficult it is to practice it. And that's what John has brought it down to this level for us this morning. The practice of love. John makes the conclusion in verse 18 about the love of the brethren. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Let's not just be talking about it with our tongues. Let's not just be theologing about it. But let us love in deed and in truth. And that's the and here I come to the title of the message. Talk is cheap. Anybody can talk about love. But who rolls up their sleeve and gets down to loving people? We usually don't like to think about love that way. Love is usually some feeling, some emotion. But love is very practical here. It's what we do. Recently, I spoke at a wedding. And I made this observation that love is what we do. And to my surprise, some of the Christians there thought that was kind of odd. The people of the world knew what I was talking about, who weren't Christians. But the Christians, they had some high notion of love, some theoretical notion of love. And when I said love is what you do, it struck them as kind of strange. But is not that what John is telling us right here? Love is what you do. You express your love by what you do. It is not theoretical. And so John is putting this in the context of action. Love acts. And the emphasis is on doing. Love is very, very practical. So here John rises up to define love for us, and he doesn't do it necessarily theological. He does it in a very practical sense, by example. First, he shows us the ultimate example of self-sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ laying down His life for us. And then he brings us to a very practical situation. It's kind of a hypothetical. He says, this brother is in need. He needs help. And a person sees it. And he has the wherewithal to help this person. And he doesn't do it. How dwelleth the love of God in him at that point? What's the point then? What has God really done it to you? What has God really changed your heart that you don't have any sympathy for your brother or sister in the Lord? So, I want to just very briefly consider how the Bible defines love. And basically, in a very simple way, the Bible defines love by precept and by example. John has taken the course of example here in our text. But if we look at love in its precepts, if we look at biblical love, if we look at the theological view of love, the Bible defines love in terms of commandment, in terms of the law of God. Turn to Romans 13, verse 8. And this is so foreign to the world's notion of love, that we speak of love as commandment and the fulfillment of the law of God. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, and he takes them to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, the world thinks of love as some subjective feeling and emotion. Something that can't be bounded or limited. It has to be freely expressed. But to the Christian, love is much different. Love has a moral content to it. L. Martin once described the world's concept of love, and to that degree, some of modern-day Christianity's concept of love, he described it as a blob of sentimentality. A blob of sentiment. See, there's no moral content to it. But for the Christian, love is defined in terms of commandment. It has a moral quality. It's an expression of the very moral consistency of God. It is, as Paul says, the fulfillment of the law. But here we have love theologically. But the Bible just doesn't teach love theologically. We have to know love in such a context. We have to know love in this way. But the Bible teaches love very practical, and we'll get into some of those verses. But when love loses its moral context, when it loses its moral quality, then it's meaningless at that point. It's not love at all. You remember, in the context of the moral law of God, our Lord was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And Christ summarized the moral law in terms of love. He said in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, where we read, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So this is Christ's summary of the moral law. Love to God and love to your fellow man. But we must be careful as we consider love in such a way, in its theological context, that we just don't think about love theoretically. The Bible gives us examples of love. John, in our text this morning, gives us an example of love. People like to talk about love. They talk a great deal about love. There's something about love that has a universal appeal to not only Christians, but to the world at large. And we all have our different theories of what love is. It's so easy to talk about it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we love love. We love to talk about love. But do we go beyond that and practice love? Do we really go beyond talking about love and put our shoulders to the plow and actually love one another? Love is what we do. And how easy it is to be in love with love and all the wonderful thoughts we have about love and the way it should be and the way a certain brother and sister should be if they were more loving. And yet, all the while, we fail to put it in practice ourselves. There is a danger of having a theoretical love, but not putting it into action. Love always calls for action. Christian love always acts. And we have many examples in the Bible that shows us this. I'd like you to turn... We'll look at the Good Samaritan as an example in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 30. Well, let's go back to verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. So here he summarizes the moral law of God in terms of love. And Christ says, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Note that. This do. Don't just tell me about it. This do. And thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? What are the boundaries of this love? Who is my neighbor? The Jews had some very prejudiced thoughts as to who their neighbor was. They really didn't go out beyond the Jewish people themselves. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I think that's about a 3,000-foot drop of about 17 miles. And this passage where this road was full of rocks and cliffs and robbers, it was a dangerous place to travel. And fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Didn't help. Didn't want to get involved. Maybe he thought he was dead, and if he touched a dead man, then there'd be great disadvantages because he would be impure at that point. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. They're not even getting near to him. And we don't know. It doesn't tell us whether this man is a Jew or a Samaritan or a Gentile. We don't know. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whosoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He goes the second mile, so to speak. He goes beyond just helping them. And then Christ asks, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then, here it is now. Here it is. Then said Jesus, go and do thou likewise. Go and do. Go and do. Talk is cheap. Go and do. Love is always active. Love must express itself in action. And if it doesn't, then perhaps you haven't passed from death unto life. Here's another example, more related to our text, in James chapter 2 and verse 15 through 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Now, the needs of man don't get more desperate than that. No clothing, hungry and no food. Right? And I think there were periods in the first century where Judea, there was famine in Judea in certain periods in the first century in Judea. And he's talking about the Christian community here. And again, this is most likely not hypothetical at all, in the sense that there were real needs within the community of people, of God's people. And if you would come into a congregation, probably at someone's home or something, you would find people that looked like they were homeless, who had needs as a homeless person, because the economic times were very tough. So this need is a very real need. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Hey, I wish you the best. Be warm, be filled. I hope, you know, the Lord fills your belly. I'll pray for you. How often do we use the phrase, I'll pray for you, when it should be, I'll help you? How often do we use that kind of as an excuse? It kind of appeases the conscience a little bit. I'll pray for you, when we have the wherewithal to actually help somebody. James says here, what does it profit? What good is it? What good is it? The love of the brethren is more than expressing good wishes to someone. You know, there is a very obvious need here. The necessities of life, food and clothes, a very real situation for the church and its members. And failure to provide these very basic needs for our brothers and sisters in the Lord brings into question the state of our soul and our true spirituality. It is a love that does nothing. It is a faith that does nothing. And faith without works is dead. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. And I think it's a wonderful thing to have the experience and emotion of love. But those things so quickly wane, right? But it's usually those people that have been married for 20, 30, 40 years that have been there for each other. They know what love is, at least between those two. They know what it is to give of themselves, to sacrifice of themselves. And the Christians should be the same way. We must be willing to give of ourselves and to sacrifice our time, not just our money, but our time and our energy. And some of you are probably thinking, well, were these needs legitimate? Or in our case, we live in this Silicon Valley, where it's very unlikely we see people in our church with these kinds of needs. It doesn't matter. We all have needs. You know, and sure, you can make the argument, well, if I provide money to this person, well, I may be indulging this person in their sin and in their responsibility. And after all, doesn't the Lord say that the one that doesn't provide for their own is worse than an infidel, and I don't want to contribute to this person's irresponsibility. This man needs to learn. You know what? If there's any doubt of compassion, if there's any doubt whether it's legitimate or not legitimate, I'd rather err on the side of compassion, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? If you notice in both John and James here, doesn't even bring up the notion of whether it's a legitimate need or not. It's understood to be so. Well, in the last place, I want to just take you, just by way of application or way of closing here, to one last text, and that's in Matthew 25. Now, we sang a hymn. We love Him because He first loved us. And is Christ love for us in laying down His life, that we love Him. But it's our love for Christ and His love for us that is our motivation for loving others. And you'll see this in this passage. Matthew 25 and verse 34. And here we see the criteria for entering into heaven stated in very practical terms. Now, don't perceive this or understand this as a doctrine of works. What we're going to read here is someone's life that has been changed by the regenerating grace of God and changing the heart. And that issues forth in very practical love. And it's so practical, the result of regenerating grace is so practical, that Christ can give criteria of entering into the kingdom of God by the way you love. As a result that you've been reborn again, you've been born again. Look at this. Then shall the king say unto them at their right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When we show forth our love to the brethren and express our love, it's none other than our love to Christ. It shows our relationship to Christ. And in here, if the criteria of entering into the kingdom of God is to be born again, and here we have these works of love and kindness, the two go hand in hand together. If God has converted you, if God has regenerated your heart, these things we have just read should characterize your life. It's the things you do that you love. That's how you love, by the things you do. Talk is cheap. And then in verse 41 he says, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Do you see how he puts entrance into the kingdom of God in terms of compassion? What a marvelous thing. And I just want to, we have 2 minutes left, and I'll just briefly talk about one observation. It is commonly said, well, the Bible commands us to love, but we don't have to like. You know, we've all heard that, right? So we can love, we're commanded to love one another, but we don't have to like one another. And I suppose there's an element of truth there where, you know, people's personality traits or I don't know, different things about a certain person that you just don't like, their mannerisms or whatever. You don't like a person. But I submit to you that may not be the reason why you're making this distinction between liking somebody and loving somebody. It may be you have a form of hatred that you're covering up. It may be that it could be a root of bitterness there. It could be a little bit of malice or envy. That's the reason why you don't like somebody. And those are illegitimate means to things of why you shouldn't like somebody. But irregardless, if you like somebody or not, it doesn't matter. You have to treat them like you do like them. You can't act like you don't like them. That's not love. You got to act like you do like them. So it doesn't really matter, does it? So beware of making this distinction of liking somebody and loving somebody. I suspect there may be some ulterior motives in those kinds of statements. I've heard it my whole Christian life, making this distinction. And there is an element of truth there. I don't deny that. There are some things there. But don't use it in the wrong way. Anyway, just a quick application while we had a couple minutes. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching of John that makes love so real to the life of the Christian. Pray we might hide it in our heart, know what it is, and pray that our love would be one of action and not just theoretical. These things we pray and ask your help. In Christ's name, amen.